Morning, Christ the Rock. How are you this morning? It's good to be with you. It's been a while since I've had the opportunity to speak with you. I hope you're having a good summer, and I hope you're getting a lot out of the study of Ephesians that we've been doing together. I know that I have. This book of Ephesians is probably my favorite book in the Bible because what I love about it is Paul's kind of tell it like it is style and the fact that it's so instructive and specific. It tells you how to be a good employer, a good employee, how to be a husband or a wife, how to be a child, and how to live as a Christian inside the church. And you can make a lifetime out of just reading and applying the book of Ephesians, and you can have a very full and impactful life in Christ just from this one book. And the first half of Ephesians tells us all about who we are in Christ. Paul went to a lot of great detail to explain that because of God's overwhelming love for us, and because of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, that we have an entirely different and new identity because of what he accomplished, and that it's great news. And he goes into great detail explaining exactly what this new identity looks like. And then the book's second half then is about, given that you have this new identity, this then is how we live together in relationship. This is how we demonstrate Christ to the world so that others want to follow Jesus as well. And this is how we live together in this organization that the world has never seen before, called the church. And when the world gets to taste the church in all its glory, they will be drawn to Jesus and drawn to the Father to worship him alongside us. And what ties these two halves of the book together is this impassioned prayer from the Apostle Paul. And he gets on his face before God and he prays, and then as soon as he says amen, he resumes writing, and then he issues a very high, kind of difficult to hear challenge to those who would read this book, including us. And he calls us into a very high calling. And as I've studied this passage, I have learned so much. And there are certain phrases that are inside the scripture text that we're going to read today that just, you know, they kind of just bring you to a screeching halt. And you look at them and you think, man, I need to do some more work in that area. Or, God, I forgot that this is true. And it's really rejuvenated a fire inside my gut. I'm going to do my best to share my heart with you this morning. You know, I love being a dad. One of my favorite roles of being a father is that I understand it's my responsibility to prepare my children for adulthood. And, you know, I didn't start with that. Like, as soon as they came out of the womb, I didn't look at them like, clean yourself up, let's get to work. But over time, what has happened, though, is I knew that I have the role that God has given me to prepare my children for adulthood. And like I said, we didn't start there. When children are little, you teach them about themselves. You say, this is who you are. I'm dad. This is mommy. We're a family together. These are your toes. This is your arm. This is your leg. This is how we behave and treat one another. And probably the most important thing that I've taught my children is how not to pee and poop everywhere. And I mean, that's critical. And if I live long enough, guess what? My kids get to teach that back to me one more time, right? They'll get their revenge. And now that my kids are teenagers, though, my role as a parent has shifted. It's no longer the same as when they were little. Now my role as a father is to prepare them for life in the world outside the protection and provision of our home. That God is about to call them into a season of life where they're going to take on roles that they've never taken on before, as an employee, as a friend, as a boyfriend or a girlfriend, someday as a future spouse, and Lord willing, as a parent. And it's my job to help them mature. And in short, helping them mature means to develop them in such a way that they go from being an individual who primarily just consumes to maturing into an adult who understands that their role is to be a contributing multiplier in the world as they advance the kingdom of God as God has created them and gifted them to do. And that's exactly what Paul is up to in this book of Ephesians. Paul helped start this church. He was present with these believers in Ephesus, and he was with them for a long time. And he helped grow them from baby believers all the way up into this thriving, really rich church that they presently are. But he also came to realize that as your spiritual father of this church, I got to say some difficult things to you and some inspiring things to you, because it's time for us to grow up and it's time for us to go to the next level of maturity, because if we don't, we'll be stuck. And so that's where Paul is addressing, and that's where we begin our passage today. And I want you to see Paul's approach to handling this challenge to the church that he issues. I think I've learned as much from Paul's approach to handling this, his leadership that he applies here, as I have equally as much from reading the words of God through Paul. But the first thing that Paul does before he issues this high challenge and this difficult call to the people in the church and all of us who read it, it's for us, is he begins with prayer. And then after he prays this incredible prayer, then he issues his challenge. And his challenge is summed up in this one phrase: live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Live a life worthy of the calling that you received. And this calling that he refers to is the role of every single Christ follower. There's none of us that are exempt from it. And the call is kind of broken down into two pieces over this passage of scripture. One is he says, link up, and then he says, grow up. And by link up, he means live together in unity. And living together in unity requires that I set aside and you set aside your personal agenda, your personal preferences, and you adopt God's agenda. It means that you set aside your personal biases and I set aside my personal prejudices and I adopt God's perspective on the other people in my life. Link up and then grow up. And by grow up, he's calling us into maturity, saying we got to go from a place where we are just constantly being fed and consuming to a place where we become multipliers in the kingdom of God for the glory of God and contribute to the body as a whole, growing itself in love, not just feeding ourselves. That's a high challenge. But God's word promises that if we accept this challenge to link up and grow up, then we will most certainly mature into fully developed, full-grown representatives of Christ in the world. And if we do that, we will live a life that is full of impact, that is full of eternal significance. But we could pass on it. I mean, I've recently read about the former Partridge Family actor David Cassidy. And I realized, I mean, like when I was little, Partridge Family was old. But David Cassidy, who recently died, who's a star in that show, died at the age of 67. And throughout the fame that that show brought him, he had women, he had fame, he had power. He had it all. And then on his deathbed, he tells his daughter, the only family member that's left in his life, so much wasted time. That was his last words. That's not God's desire for us. And as a pastor who's been with you for the last 8+ years, journeyed through us and through your stories, many of that, I have some things on my heart that I want to share with you that really are burdening me and concerning me. And I want to share that with you in the context of the scripture this morning. Can I just kind of like go off book for a second and talk to you from my heart? And here's the burden that I carry for this body. And that is that some of us, and I'm not talking about 5 or 10, I'm talking perhaps even hundreds of us, have stopped growing. Some have never grown. I mean, praise God that many of you have reached a point in your life where you've raised your hand and you've prayed a prayer and said, Jesus, will you forgive me of my sins and I want to receive you. But somehow, the belief got entrenched that that wasn't the beginning of our story, that was the end of the journey, and that's that all that God has ever expected or wanted out of my life. And that's simply not true. This part about when Jesus says, anyone desires to come after me, he's got to take up his cross daily and follow me, that we have to die to ourselves, we have to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that part, for many of us, just seems like it's optional. I got what I needed, and this other part of following Jesus, dying to myself and surrendering my choices and my own will, that part is an unnecessary, optional add-on. And what that does for us is it stops many of us dead in our tracks, and we never move beyond that. It grieves the heart of God. That's the burden of our elders, it is the burden of our senior leadership team, and it's the burden of myself and other pastors, and we're really wrestling with that. Now, nothing is wrong with being spiritually immature, no more than it would be wrong for my children to be 12 and 15. But the problem is when we choose to stay there and we don't want to grow and mature. And there's a couple of ways that stalled growth manifests itself, reveals itself in the body of believers. And by the way, this isn't unique to Christ the Rock. This is something that the American church as a whole really struggles with because of our prosperity as a nation. But the way stalled growth reveals itself, there's two primary ways, and they both kind of are intertangled with one another. One of that is this consumer mindset, that I am a customer of the church. And the consumer mindset kind of plays itself out like this. It says that I'm a customer, therefore when I come to church, this is what I expect from this organization. I need a ministry that helps me figure out my past. I need a ministry that meets some of my practical needs. I need a ministry that teaches me some things that I don't know. And it's me, me, me. And I'll come and I'll listen to the messages, but don't ask me to actually apply what I hear to my life and live any differently. And I'll only show up if the weather's not too sunny or it's not too bad outside, and that stalls our growth. And I'm not saying that as like I'm pointing a finger at you, because I wrestle with the very same challenges. I got many fingers pointing right back at my own chest. But that stalled growth and that I'm a customer, feed me attitude consumes the body. It doesn't grow the body. And when we have that mindset, When the church meeting is over, we go our separate ways, and on the way out the door, I don't give attention to what are the needs of other people. How might God want to use me? I don't even bother talking to the people around me that I don't already know. The other way that this immaturity shows itself up in our body is through a lack of unity. And I'm not, one of the things I've learned in studying this passage is that I used to think that the opposite of unity was like divisiveness. But what Paul is painting here, a picture of the human body being all connected together, really the opposite of unity is detachment. And by that I mean if we're called to be linked together, and together we form one single body that is the image of Christ to the world, disunity then is when members of us choose to be detached, to not be engaged fully in the entirety of the body. It takes on a form of passivity. When God's word is taught and you are studying God's word and then you hear a call to action from the Spirit of God, the detached chooses, that's not for me. I have an endless list of reasons why I can't do that right now and why it doesn't fit with my life. Someone else will do it. And the calls of God to contribute to the larger part of the body are often responded to by inaction. And when provided a myriad of opportunities to grow and mature and develop, the detached consistently pass, and they act like a spiritual teenager, which is opting for the easy path of least resistance, don't disrupt my comfortable lifestyle. And I say that to you out of love. Can you imagine a physical body that had parts attached to it that just consumed from the body but contributed little, if anything, to the healthy functioning of the body? There's a name for that. It's a tumor. And as the famous theologian Arnold Schwarzenegger said, it's not a tumor. Like, that is not God's plan for us as a church, right? That's the enemy's plan. That is the enemy's plan, that we'll be so inwardly focused and inwardly consuming, we'll just collapse in on the weight of ourselves. And that is not God's desire for us. God has something much better in store, which we're going to learn today. That's really the main point of Paul's prayer, is that God, through Paul, is calling each one of us to link up and then grow up so that together this community that he has placed us in gets to experience the full love and power of Christ expressed through this local church body. And we're going to spend the majority of our time together this morning studying this prayer of Paul's, because everything that comes after this prayer from Paul really doesn't matter unless God does inside of us what Paul is praying for God to do for us. So we're going to touch on the challenge he issues, but really in the interest of time, I won't be able to cover all of that. But the coming weeks will really unpack what Paul is meaning in this challenge to link up and grow up in specific and actionable ways. I also want you to notice how I teach this passage of Scripture. Stephen Bruce and Joel have given you different methods of studying Scripture, and I'm going to use a different one this morning by just taking piece by piece and breaking it down for us. And that's just another tool that you can use in your own study of God's word. But let's look at Paul's prayer and then we'll break it down. Paul gets on his knees and his face and he prays this. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And the first thing that I learned about this prayer is, man, do I want somebody praying that over me and my life. I need that. And I also noticed that this is difficult to preach. If I can be honest with you, you know, normally when we study scripture and teach on a passage, we break it down and, you know, Paul's prayer, you could say, has a main point, and then in this prayer, he has three supporting points, and then he wraps it up and asks God to grant that. And I mean, do we pray that way? I mean, like, dear God, I have a main thesis that I'd like to present to you. Point one that supports that thesis is this, and point two, and so on. And in Jesus' name, grant, make it so. Right? No, we don't pray like that. This is an impassioned prayer from the Apostle Paul that spills out of his heart of love for the church that God has called him to lead. So if it's okay with you, I'm going to try to teach it from that perspective, from that emotional and passionate part from the Apostle Paul. Paul begins this prayer by saying, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. And when Paul says, for this reason, what reason is he talking about? What he's talking about is the first half of Ephesians where he has reminded us and told us about our new identity in Christ. I'm just going to give you a few of the highlights, just a few of the highlights. Paul reminds us that we have been given every blessing that the Father has given Christ himself. All the power, authority, and blessings that Jesus has, the Father has bestowed upon us. That's incredible. And that we have been chosen before the foundation of the world, and we were chosen for greatness, for the glory of God, not mediocrity. That the Holy Spirit has sealed us so that our destiny is irrevocable. And that the Holy Spirit has filled us with his power and wisdom. And because of Jesus' death and his resurrection, we've been freed from the curse and the power of sin. Ephesians tells us that we were once dead in our trespasses without hope, but now that we have been made alive in Christ. And because of that, where we were once enemies of God, God, through Jesus, has brought us near to God, and that he has reconciled us to himself, meaning that when God's books are open and the account under your name has a zero balance if you are a Christ follower because of what Jesus has done, that's our new identity. And because of this new identity, Scripture goes on to tell us that we have been then granted the privilege to be seated in the heavenly places alongside the ancient prophets, the apostles, Jews and Gentiles, and even Christ himself. And that just blows my mind as it did Paul's, and that's why it just brought him to his knees. It was too much. And this brings Paul to his knees right in the middle of his letter that he's writing. And then no wonder then, after he says amen, he's able to issue this challenge that says, live a life worthy of the calling with which you have received. Because he knows it's huge. And in Paul's prayer, as he's kneeling before the Father, he says, Father, I'm talking to you. You're the Father from whom every family in heaven on earth is named. And if the church's purpose is to demonstrate the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, distinctly unique but altogether one, if the church's purpose is to show that to the world, then disunity or detachment would tell a false story of who God is and what Jesus has done for his people. And Paul goes on to pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I know this part is really easy to just, for me anyway, to just gloss right over as I'm reading the scripture. That sounds sweet, sounds nice, but then I have to remember who it is that's praying this prayer and where he is and what's happening around him in the moment that he is actually praying this prayer. At this moment that he writes this and is praying that, Paul is in prison. He's awaiting his trial before Caesar, knowing that because of his stance for the gospel and standing for Jesus, that it was going to cost him his life. And he's writing once again from a prison cell. And so this isn't some megachurch pastor that's writing some flowery words that flow off of his tongue and he's got gold cufflinks on his suit. And he's never known a day of suffering in his life. This is written by a man on his face in his dusty prison cell, pleading with God for strength in our faith because he knows how he has needed it through his own personal journey. He prays that God would dip into his heavenly treasures and gift us the power of the Holy Spirit so that when life comes at us, our faith in Christ remains strong. And Paul knows this all too well. Paul has been shipwrecked. He's been snake bit. He's been beaten by his religious authorities. He's been untrusted by fellow Christians. He's been betrayed by his own country. The people who had pledged themselves to support Paul through thick and thin bailed on him. And then here he is in prison awaiting what looks like his eventual execution. So Paul knows deeply that believers need this kind of faith to have a backbone in the face of the worst of times and culture's attacks so that they can stand strong when those moments of truth come. He knows that we need God's faith to give us the backbone to live in faith in God, not in the fear of man. And often that's really what hangs us up, is living in the fear of man. I mean, I don't want to go all in with my faith in Christ. I don't want to worship with reckless abandon because people might think this of me, or they might call me a zealot, or they might think I'm weird. And in my workplace, I don't want to share the gospel because that could cost me something. I don't want to step out of my comfort zone. But Paul is saying, forget all about that. Don't live in a spirit of fear. Live with the inner backbone that comes from the power of the Holy Spirit so you can face everything in the name of Jesus because he's the God who can do the impossible. So we know that Paul is a man on a mission. He's all in. And at this point in his life, there's no turning back. He can't go back. And so listen as Paul continues to pray, as God, through Paul, invites us into this kingdom-minded lifestyle that is full of impact and eternal significance, and calls us to shuck and abandon a life of mediocrity where we just hide in the shadows and wait for death. Paul prays that you would be rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul is praying for each of us to be rooted and established in love. You know, there can be a huge tree. We just recently moved into a new home, and there is, in the corner of our backyard, there's this ginormous tree. And when the storms come, what keeps that ginormous tree in place is that it has deep and wide roots in the soil beneath it. And that's what gives it strength when the winds blow and the hard times come and there's no rain or the sun is hot. And God is inspiring us through Paul, and Paul is saying, like, you need to be rooted. The soil in which you are anchored is the love of Christ, and if you're anchored in that, then nothing can hold you back. And he also prays for us to be grounded in the love of Christ. And many translations here, this word grounded is actually translated as established. And as a former military guy, I love this word established, because my first 10 years in the military, I was a tanker, a cavalry officer. And under the command of the tanks under my command, when we're on the attack, the procedure is that you dispatch a group of tanks to go ahead of you to find a place of tactical advantage on a high ground to give you cover and fire so that the rest of you can attack without the pressures from the enemy. And when those detached tanks arrive at their position, where they're going to provide that for you, when they first get there, they call in over the radio, "I've occupied this position." But then they immediately get to work and they link up together, so it's not four tanks fighting individually, but it's a section of tanks that have locked arms, and they know you're going to fight this way and you're going to cover this sector, and this is where we're going to use the artillery, and we're going to dig in and our tanks will be protected by the earth. And then when all that's said and done, they call in over the radio, "Established." And it means that I'm ready to fight. And so Paul is not praying this docile prayer here. It's not flowery, meaningless words. He is praying that we would be rooted and established in love, ready to fight for the glory of God and the advancement of his kingdom on earth. And it can look like this as a church when it's in action together, when we've locked arms and we're bringing the full power, every blessing that the Father has bestowed on Christ has been given to us, and we bring that to the priorities of God. That is what Paul is praying for here. It's not soft. It is taking it to the enemy for the glory of God. And Paul wants this so much for us that he then throws out a phrase that seems like it's a ridiculous contradiction. He throws out this phrase where he says, "I want you to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge." That seems like a contradiction. How do you know something that's beyond knowable? And what he's actually saying here through the scripture is he is saying that with each experience with Jesus, experientially, with Jesus being faithful, with Jesus loving us through all of life's circumstances, I begin to know after experience, I know in my core how much he loves me. But yet at the same time, with each new experience, it makes it all the more difficult to describe. That's what he's saying here. I love this quote from Tim Keller because Tim Keller gets it. He says, "We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared to hope." Keller knows this because of Paul's prayer. Keller knows this because he knows the Lord. I mean, when we live, you and I, we live in the reality that there is an infinite amount of God's love advancing before us, clearing the way. That there is an infinite amount of God's love shielding us from the past that is behind us. That there is an infinite amount of God's love orchestrating the affairs of our life to our left and our right. And that we are covered by his love from above and we are supported infinitely from underneath. That's the length and breadth and depth and height of the love of God. And when we are aware of it, when we know that to our core, then we can enter into every one of life's circumstances with a humble and quiet confidence, knowing that I have all the resources, all the power, all the wisdom, and all the love that I need to be and do what God is calling me to be. We can be brave. And Paul knows that. It seems so difficult. It seems impossible, but God, through Paul, reminds us of who God is, that he's the God of the impossible. And that's how Paul closes this prayer, by affirming to God that he is the God of the impossible. Paul prays, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think," more than what I've even said in this prayer. It's beyond my imagination. God can do more than that. "And according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Can you begin to grasp the difference between how Paul prays and, if you're like me, how I pray most of the time? I'm embarrassed to say that most of my prayers look something like this. "Dear God, thank you for the food that we have. Thank you for my family. I pray that we have a great rest of the day. In Jesus' name, amen." It's kind of like rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, yay, God. Versus what Paul has done here, which looks something like this. And I can tell you from being here right now, this feels really awkward. Feels very vulnerable. I don't feel like I'm an authority. I feel like I'm completely submissive. And when we get on our face before God, and if Paul were to be praying that right now over Christ the Rock, I feel like he would pray something like this. "Father, you're our source of life as a church. You birthed us. That's why we call you Father. And yet we're at this place where we have to move forward and go beyond what is right now, God. And in order to do that, we have to grow up and we have to be united. And we can't do that on our own because of our flesh. So we need your Spirit's power to give us the backbone to face the courageous decisions to step out of our comfort zone so that this whole church can become everything that you want it to be. And God, it won't happen unless you generate it in us, and we need you. And yet I know, God, that even in my mind where it looks impossible to turn a ship like this around, you are the God of the impossible and you can do all things because that's who you are. And my petty little prayer minimizes who you are because you do far more abundantly than anything I can ask or imagine. That's who you are. In Christ's name, amen." And as soon as he says amen, he gets up and he picks up his pen and he continues to write. And then he says, "So everybody, live a life worthy of the calling with which you received." That's what he says. And I'll just like dip into a scripture here real quick because we're going to come back to this. Do you know that you were called? Do you know that you have a mission and a purpose on this earth that is beyond you? That you are part of God's plan to restore his justice and his love and his righteous reign over the earth? I want you to look back at how Paul closed his prayer. Paul said that God does far more abundantly than all we ask, but how does he do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine? He does it by the power that is at work within us. That's who we are. That's our calling. And so that's why Paul issues this challenge. And the last part of the challenge is that we grow up and we mature so we can fully live out this calling with all the fullness and knowledge of who Jesus is. At the close of this passage, Paul says, "And the Father gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints," which is all of you, "for the work of ministry." There's no bystanders for the building up of the body of Christ. And then he goes on to say, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, all of us are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body," that's all of us together, "joined and held together by every joint, which is you as an individual, with which it has been equipped. And then when each part, each one of us, is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Do you want to see Christ the Rock become everything that God intends for this church to be? Do you want to become everything that Jesus died on the cross and came back from the dead and gifted with you with his Spirit so that you can be what he intended you to be? Do you want that? Do you want to see God move powerfully in your small group or in the ministry with which you serve or use you as a light in your workplace? Do you want that? Because that's goal, God's goal for us. His goal for us is maturity and unity so that we are linked up together. And that's his blueprint for the church, is that we look like one single body in which every cell is contributing to its growth for the glory of God, that there's no mere consumers, but each part works properly together to build up the body. So if we want that, man, we got to unite in love together. And we got a pledge and commitment to one another and before God. I will not stay stagnant. I will grow. I will embrace this incredible calling that God's put on my life to live a life worthy of the calling with which you have called me. And if you want that like I do so desperately, it begins on our knees. It's time for us to pray. So I'm going to ask, as Courtney comes out to play for us, we're going to dedicate the next few minutes to stepping out of our comfort zone, to praying. And I'm not just praying in the mere rub-a-dub-dub prayer, but I mean asking God, pursuing God in prayer through this incredible access that he's given to us. In prayer, let's commit to God that I'm going forward. I'm linking up with you. No more consumerism or just disengagement. And I'm going to commit to God. God, grow me and expand me. I pledge to take advantage of the equipping that you offer me through this local body. And leaders, if you lead a ministry, if you're a representative of Christ to a group of people in this church, I'm calling on you in this holy moment, not for show, but as an act of corporate humility before God to acknowledge our need for him, to come and pray and be on your face. And let's humble ourselves before God. Will you have the courage to do that, to step out? And let's get on our knees before God. Or maybe you want to do it in your seat or in the aisle, but let's humble ourselves and acknowledge that, God, you are the God of the impossible, and we need you to expedite and generate something in us that we have never tasted before. It's time. It's time. So let's do that right now as we pray, and then I'll come back in a few minutes after we pray. Amen. Father, thank you for meeting us here. Lord, I love you. You are charging full speed ahead. You are not swayed by the events of the world, but you are completely and totally in control, and your plan is on track. That's true of this church. It's true of my life. It's true of all of us. So God, I thank you for your faithfulness. You've always been faithful, and you will not change. You will continue to be faithful. Lord, help us stay in this posture of dependence in our life as we look to you with confidence, knowing that the future ahead can be glorious for this church and for us collectively as we seek your face and watch you do what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.